Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 18. In our last lesson, we saw Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, killed after she learned that her son was dead, the king of Judah. She had all of her son's sons, her grandsons, in other words, murdered. Why? So that she could sit on the throne of Judah. And while they were in the process of slaying all of the seed line of Judah, David's seed line, they missed one. A little Joash was 1 year old. They left him presumed for dead in the pile of his brothers. Jehosheba, as it's written in verse 2 of chapter 11, stole Joash away and hid him and raised him in the temple of God for 6 years. And in our last lecture, we saw, though, and Jehosheba's husband was Jehoiada, the high priest. And they made a conspiracy when Joash was 7 years old to put the rightful king back on the throne of Judah. And of course, they had to kill Athaliah to do so. But that didn't make anybody or very many people very upset in Judah. Can you imagine living under the reign of someone who was raised by Jezebel and Ahab? And as we ended our last lecture, Jehoiada, the high priest, and an uncle, Jehosheba, was an aunt to Joash. Jehoiada, an uncle, besides being the high priest. But Jehoiada, as we ended our last lecture, made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. In other words, he renewed the covenant between the people and the Lord of Exodus 24, and he also took a covenant, an oath, if you will, of young Joash between he and the people that they would live according to God's law, not Baal's law, but the law of God. So the covenant renewed. Let's see what happened next. Then we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 18, and it reads, "And all the people of the land, all the people of Judah, went into the house of Baal," and they weren't going to worship Baal, "and break it down," the one who caused the people to waver from the worship, the covenant of the Lord. They're breaking down his temple. "His altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal," probably the high priest of Baal in Judah, "before the altars. And the priest," and this is Jehoiada, "appointed officers over the house of the Lord." They're cleaning house in Judah like Jehu cleaned house in Israel, in Samaria, and Jezreel of the Baal worship. Verse 19, "And he took the rulers over hundreds," this is the military leaders, "and the captains, and the guard," the royal bodyguard for the king, "and all the people of the land, and they brought down the king from the house of the Lord, and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the king's," Joash, the boy king at age 7. No need to hide him out in the temple of God any longer for fear that Athaliah would see him and have him murdered as well. Verse 20, "And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet," in peace, in other words. "And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house." The ruthless daughter of Ahab and Jezebel would cause innocent blood to run no more in Jerusalem. And you know, I see a type in Athaliah for the Antichrist. What did she do? Well, she stole the throne away from the rightful heir to the throne. And that's when you think about it, that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to be setting up shop in Jerusalem, putting his throne on the north of the city, the Zion, in other words, which is what? That's God's place. Isaiah chapter 14 documents that he'll do that, and he'll be claiming to be God. He's going to be claiming to be Jesus Christ, and many are going to be deceived. But when he is overthrown and goes into the abyss for 1,000 years, and then eventually into the lake of fire, which is already set in concrete, that is going to happen, the people will be rejoicing. Verse 21, 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. And notice we picked up an E and an H in his name from when he was first mentioned in verse 2 in this chapter. Don't let that throw you. We're talking about the same person. And I'll give you an example, the name Ronald. You think nothing when someone calls someone named Ronald, Ronnie, or Ron. They're all forms of the same name. And so is the case with Joash and Jehoash. Jehoash means, if you translate it, by the way, to whom Yah hastens to help. And the Lord was protecting this young one, making sure that his aunt Jehosheba pulled him from the corpses of his own brothers and hid him in the temple of God. And then raised up and gave Jehoiada, his uncle, the courage to form a conspiracy to overthrow Athaliah and bring the rightful king to the throne. God is in control. Chapter 12, we're going to have the reign of Jehoash. And let's go with verse 1. In the 7th year of Jehu, of Israel, in other words, Jehoash began to reign. And 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Zibiah, if you translate it, means roe or antelope, some type of deer, in other words. 40 years, a fairly long reign for Jehoash. Note that it's the same number of years that Saul, the first man king of Israel, reigned. Also David and Solomon, identical years of reign, all of them in 40. Verse 2, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him, all the days that he was listening to his uncle Jehoiada. He did things right. It's unbelievable what we're going to see, how he returns the love and support that he got from his uncle Jehoiada in the end of this lecture. But while he was listening to Jehoiada, things were going good in Judah. Verse 3. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Some of those, they were worshiping Yahweh, but it was illegal worship of the Lord. Hezekiah was the first to abolish these high places. A future king from where we're at now, Manasseh, will rebuild them. And then Josiah, who was prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam over the 10 tribes, some 360 years before his birth, Josiah by name will destroy the high places once again. Verse 4. And Jehoash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated things, the holy things in other words, that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh in and into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord. Now, what this is talking about, the money that every man is set at, He's referring to the law of vows, and the priest established a valuation on the redemption cost for people that weren't already established by the Lord. The law of redemption of vows you can find in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 2 through 8. The money that cometh into any man's heart, we're talking about those who would make free will offerings to the house of God. Verse 5, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house wheresoever any breach shall be found. Now, breaches are holes. You see, the house of God was some 40 years old. It's referred to as Solomon's Temple by many. And we covered the construction of that temple as we began 1 Kings. And let me tell you, it was a solid building. Huge stones were cut and put in place for the foundation and the walls of the temple. But under the reign of Athaliah and basically shutting down the worship of the Lord and for the worship of Baal, the house of God was neglected and in need of repair. Verse 6. But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priest had not repaired the breaches of the house. Josiah was 7 when he took the throne, 23 years into his reign. He's 30 years old, and the priest that he instructed to collect this money, which was dedicated to repairing the temple, the repairs hadn't been made. Verse 7. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest, the high priest, and the other priest, and said unto them, why repair ye not the breaches in the house? Why are you collecting money, but nothing seems to be getting done on repairing the holes in the temple? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. Use the money for which we intended it for to repair the breaches in the temple. Verse 8. And the priest consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. They agreed to not take and collect any more money. But they also said, you don't give us the money, we don't have the responsibility of repairing the house. Now, there's conjecture about what were the priests doing with the money. Were they misusing the funds? Were they using it to do things that it was not intended to do? Or were they taking it for themselves? It's not stated. Verse 9. But Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it. We're going to start a building fund. And set it beside the altar. The altar of burnt offering is what this is referring to. On the right side, as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Verse 10. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, when the chest became full, in other words, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags and told, this better translated, they balanced. That's how you counted money at this point in time. They weighed the gold or silver to determine the value. The money that was found in the house of the Lord. And this is a good idea. Anytime that church funds are being handled, you notice that he assigned the king's scribe and the high priest, Jehoiada himself, to count the money. And that's been a long-standing practice here at Shepherd's Chapel. You always have two witnesses when funds are being handled. Reduces any temptation. Verse 11. And they gave the money being told or weighed into the hands of them that did the work, the actual carpenters and the masons, as we'll see, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they laid it out to the carpenters and builders and wrought or worked upon the house of the Lord. Now, these that had the oversight of the house, we're not talking about the worship practices of the house of God. We're talking about repairing the holes. I didn't want anybody to misunderstand that. And they gave the money rather than to the priests to then hire carpenters and masons. They gave the money directly to those who were going to do the work. Verse 12. And to masons and hewers or cutters of stone, a lot of damage after only 140 years, and to buy timber and huge stone, cut stone, to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. Verse 13, howbeit there were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. You see, Athaliah had stripped the temple of precious metals and placed them in the house of Baal. Now, this is not to be understood that they didn't replace all of these vessels eventually, the way it is to be understood that they were taking care of first things first. It was more important to use the money to get the basics done first, to get the temple up into repair. It's written in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 14, that the vessels that were made of precious metals that were mentioned here were made and placed into use with the money that was left over after the breaches in the temple had been taken care of. Verse 14. But they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Again, they gave the money that was collected in the chest with a hole cut in the lid of it directly to the masons and the carpenters. Verse 15. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. In other words, they were trustworthy, the carpenters and the masons, and there was no need for receipts. They didn't think because they saw that the men were honest and trustworthy. Verse 16, the trespass money and sin money was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priest, and no sin money was to work its way into the treasuries of the house of God. In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 7, the money collected to atone for sins or as retribution for trespass was the priest for them to exist upon. Those funds were not to be placed in the house of the Lord. Verse 17, then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Now, Gath is one of the five major regions of the Philistines. You may recall Goliath, the giant that David slew, was the champion of Gath. And we can take from this that Hazael, the king of Syria, which is located north of Israel, the ten tribes, to get to Gath, they would have had to gone through Israel. And so we can take from this, Hazael had already thumped Israel's gourd, then went down to Gath and took it, and now he's threatening Jerusalem. You remember when Elisha told Hazael that he would be king of Syria. Remember, Elisha went to Damascus, and the king of Syria sent Hazael to inquire of Elisha whether he would recover or not. And Elisha told him, you tell him, well, he would have recovered from his injuries and sickness if he would live long enough, but he's about to be murdered. And remember, Elisha locked eyes with Hazael, and Elisha began to weep. And Hazael said, what's wrong? And he said, the Lord has showed me what you will do to Israel and Judah. And it brought him to tears. Verse 18, and Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things, these are the set apart things, that Jehoshaphat and Joram and Ahaziah, his fathers, his ancestors, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord, in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. He bought them off. He gave them money so that they would go away. And you know what? You never can pay off a bully. Young folks, never give money to a bully. They will always be back for more, just as Hazael will be back for more from Judah eventually. Don't give in to bullies. Verse 19, and the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And yes, they are. In fact, we're going to go there because the kings is a little bit lacking as far as what actually happened. And I told you that you won't believe how Joash repaid Jehoiada for his loyal service. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we're going to pick it up with verse 15. Second Chronicles 24:15. What happened the rest of the years of Jehoiada? With Joash. But Jehoiada waxed old. He became old, and was full of days when he died. And 130 years old was he when he died. Not since the time of Joshua did a man live to be such an age. Jehoiada was born during Solomon's reign and lived through six other kings of Judah. Verse 16. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings. Wow, what an honor. Because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house, toward the temple. And this was an honor that would not be afforded to Joash because of what he does. Verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance. They bowed down to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Now what we've got going on here is after Jehoiada died, the people knew how righteous Jehoiada was, but now he's dead. So they're coming to petition Joash to reinstitute idolatry. Will he listen? Verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. There's always trouble on the horizon when you forget God. And served groves and idols. And wrath, God's wrath, of course, came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their trespass. The groves are Asherah, which comes from the Phoenician goddess of fertility, Ishtar. Verse 19, yet he, this being the Lord, sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. They tried over and over. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. This would not listen and change their ways. How quickly these people change from worshiping the Lord to falling back into idolatry. When that happens, trouble is on the horizon. Verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. Zechariah means Yah has remembered. Jesus remembered this one, Zechariah, as we'll see, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And that's just the way it is. If you forsake God, he can forsake you. If you love and serve him, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Now we come to how Joash repaid Jehoiada for his years of loyal service and basically saving his life and bringing him to the throne. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king, that's Joash, in the court of the house of the Lord. Ever want to be a prophet of God? I've heard that many, many times. Oh, I'd just love to be one of the prophets of the Lord. Well, I'm afraid most of us wouldn't have what it takes, the right stuff, to be a prophet of the Lord. They put Jeremiah in a muddy pit up to his neck. They stoned Zacharias between the porch and the altar. So much for Joash's appreciation for Jehoiada. He stoned his son Zechariah to death. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he, this being Zechariah, died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. Luke chapter 11, verse 49. Jesus said, and through verse 52, Jesus said, you know, the blood of righteous Abel and Zacharias, who you slew between the porch and the altar, cries out, and it will be required of this generation. There are no unsolved mysteries. God will require and punish the evil deeds of these that committed these acts. 23. And it came to pass at the end of the year, one year later, in other words, that the host, the army of Syria, came up against him. I told you they'd be back after he paid them off. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes, those who led Judah back into idol worship, of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. That's Hazael. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 18. Joash gave all to buy peace, as we saw earlier in this lecture. Verse 24. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company. It was just a small army of men. And the Lord delivered a very great host, the army of Judah, into their hand. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they, the Syrians, executed judgment against Joash. You forsake God, you can expect a judgment against you. God can even use your enemies to chastise you, and that's exactly what happened. But I like this. The Lord delivered through a very small company of men, a very great host. I couldn't help but think back on Leviticus chapter 26, where we have the blessings and the curses. And in that chapter 26, God states that if you do things my way, five of you will put 100 of the enemy to flight. 100 of you shall put 10,000 of the enemy to flight, But later in that chapter, if you don't do things God's way, the curse that your armies will run at the sound of a rustling leaf when no one pursues. Verse 25, and when they, the Syrians, were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases or wounds, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he, being Joash, died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the king. No royal funeral afforded Joash as was afforded to his uncle Jehoiada. Note, too, that the blood of the sons of Jehoiada, plural, and they stoned the son of singular of Jehoiada, Zechariah. But the word sons here is plural because it's put for not only the blood of Zechariah, but the blood of his sons who would have come had he lived and married and had children. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 12. We want to finish this chapter before we stop today. Let's pick it back up with verse 20. And his servants, this being Joash, arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Belo, which goeth down to Selah. And you see how much we missed if we had just read this in the Kings. But we missed the whole part about the repayment of Jehoiada by stoning his son Zechariah, and the fact that Joash didn't receive a royal funeral. He was buried in Jerusalem, but not among the sepulchres of the kings. I don't think any of them would have been too awfully proud of Joash. Verse 21. For Josachar, he's called Zabad in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 26, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servant, smote him, and he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, Jerusalem, and Amasiah, his son, reigned in his stead. In 2 Chronicles 24, 25, which we just covered, that he was buried in Jerusalem, but he was not buried among the sepulchres of the kings. So after Jehoiada and Joshebeth, his wife, pulled little Joash from the clutches of death and hid him in the house of God for 6 years, and then again and brought him rightfully to the throne. But Joash repays Jehoiada after his death by having Zechariah, his son, stoned to death. Well, you do things God's way, receive his blessings. Don't do things God's way, you can expect chastisement and judgment. Well, we'll come back and see how things go with the next kings of Israel and Judah in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free, the CD is free, no shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number. We do ask that you not ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by the internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to talk to Him. You know, make time at least once a day to talk with your Heavenly Father. He's always got time for you. He always hears your prayers. And remember, when you pray, pray in His will. As you become more mature as a Christian, His will, your Father's will, becomes more important than your own self-will. And that's what is important, is His will. So when you pray, always, especially if you're asking for something, ask for it if it is His will, because He knows what's good for us and how to bless us when we're doing things His way. Let's go to His throne. And Father, we come to Your throne united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, financial difficulties, problem marriages, illness. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops, and let's throw our police force in prayer. We're under attack in this nation today, and we need Your protection, Father. Watch over, direct, guide, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we got Larry in North Carolina. Does the Bible predict a nuclear war? No, quite to the contrary. You see, Earth is God's favorite place in the whole universe. How do we know that? Well, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, he's speaking of Jebus, which was the original city name for Jerusalem. When David conquered Jerusalem, he changed the name to Jerusalem. But God married Jerusalem. It states there in Ezekiel 16:8 that He spread His skirt over. That means, it's a figure of speech that means he married Jerusalem. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and the following verses, when the eternity begins, what happens? God's throne descends onto earth, and this is where heaven is going to be through the eternity. God's not going to allow earth to be destroyed by a nuclear war. He is in control. Lynn in Texas, what happens to us when we die? And, you know, we receive these questions a lot, and I know those of you who have been students for any length of time know the answer to that very, very well. But always be, you know, compassionate toward the new students who are watching. And this person, Lynn in Texas, if he didn't want to know, he wouldn't have asked. So we're going to answer. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 gives us a figure of speech. When the silver cord parts, that means when we die, the flesh goes back to the earth, and the spirit returns to our Father from which it came. Paul teaches on the subject in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, where in the first part of that chapter is really good, too. He teaches that we have two bodies. We have a flesh body and we have a spiritual body. And in verses 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says to be absent from this flesh body is to be present with the Lord. You know, we offer a suggested list of tapes and CDs for new students on page 3 of every monthly newsletter. One of those suggested studies is Where Are the Dead? And I highly recommend that you order that. It's important for you to know. And when you do know, what a comfort you can be to families who have lost a loved one and may not know where they are. They think we're getting ready to bury mom or grandma or pop and pop grandpa out here in a hole in the ground. And that's a terrible situation. But when you can tell someone the truth about where the dead are, it's a wonderful comfort to them. David in Washington, thank you and your staff for your hard work, and thank you for remembering our staff. We have a small group of employees and volunteers that get a lot of the Lord's work out, and we're proud of them. You are my church, or should I say the Holy Bible is all things to understand God's heart, and you help me understand so many scriptures. Thank you, and you're welcome. Get to your question. When the false one arrives, those in Israel are instructed to go towards the nearest mountains, Matthew 24:16. We in the U.S. who are elect or simply know God's word, I guess that is, he is the false prophet, referring to the Antichrist, should remain smarter than the serpent, and will not bow or sign anything to receive material goods, housing, food, etc. Thus, some precious metals are good to have to barter with. Yes, not to engage with followers of the Antichrist is wise. Let's get to your question. If we experience a message from God, go this way or that way, how can we be sure it is not the devil, the serpent Antichrist, using his supernatural power to deceive us? It's said he can appear as the angel of light, Matthew 24:23-26. What does Scripture say regarding our journey and struggles during this five-month period, awaiting to be called to his presence, then allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through us? Well, Matthew 7:15 tells us to beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And it goes on to say in verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Men do not gather grapes of thorns nor figs of thistles. The thorn and thistle always symbolic of Satan and his. So don't look for you test the fruit. That's how you know whether you're actually getting an instruction from God. And, you know, you elect, you're going to be receiving, I believe, special instruction from God. Your work is too important for God to leave to chance. One, we're going to have the two witnesses here with us prior to the appearance of Antichrist. And we're going to be receiving instruction from the two witnesses. And I believe that the messengers, angels from God, will also be directing the elect. Nothing to worry about. The main thing to remember during that period of time is don't worship the Antichrist. That's critical. That is the unforgivable sin. Everything else, there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to fear. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit speaking through you and not you speaking yourself. Dan in South Dakota was viewing your program the morning of, and you give a date, a fellow wrote you about his guilt of eating pork. Did you not know that in 1 Timothy 4, it was made okay to eat pork? This is an Old Testament law. Just thought you had better clear that up. I have been a pork producer for 30 years, but that is beside the point. Actually, if you read 1 Timothy 4:4-5, it probably was always okay for nothing to be rejected if it was received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Well, I can certainly see why a pork producer would want everyone to think that it's okay to eat pork. But you're misunderstanding and misinterpreting God's word. That's dangerous. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7, we learn that pork, swine, is unclean. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 states, "Let no man judge you in your meats, which God hath created to be received." We learn in Leviticus chapter 11 which meats God created to be received and which meats God did not create to be deceived. Pork, swine flesh is unclean, and if you eat it, it will make you sick. Nothing changed about the human body from Old Testament times to New Testament times. God created your body, and He knows what's good for it and what is not good for it. Best to follow His instructions. David in Nebraska. Was the New Testament written in Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek? The New Testament written in Greek. Now, there are some Aramaic words that appear in the New Testament, but beware of that. Which version of the Bible is reliable? The King James, the NIV, or something else? We recommend that you study. We use the King James Version Bible when we're teaching here at the chapel. We recommend that you also have a King James Version Bible. And the important thing is that you're able to use the Strong's Concordance with the King James Version Bible. If you try and use a Strong's Concordance, which is keyed to the King James Version Bible, you're not going to find some words that you're looking for from the NIV translation or some other translation of God's Word. That's very important, too, that you be able to break the Bible back down to the original languages. It's difficult to translate from one language to another and complete to have the entire message communicated. The translators of the King James 1611 Bible wrote a letter to us when they translated the Bible from the original languages, and they said, be careful to check out what we translated. And that's why it's important that you have a Strong's Concordance. For example, in Luke, I believe it is chapter 14, Jesus says to His disciples that if you want to follow Me and if you want to be My disciple, you have to hate your mother and your father. Now, there's something wrong with that, you see. Why? Because Moses instructed us to love and honor our mother and father. So if you take that word hate, look it up in a Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it also means to love less. There's a big difference between you have to love your mother and father less than Jesus to be His disciple than to hate your mother and father. That's one of the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and father. Brian in Nevada. What in the catalogs that you offer does RV, PO, and FF stand for next to some of the DVDs, CDs? Okay, good question, and we need to address that if it doesn't explain. I think that it does somewhere, but I'll double check. If it has RV, you'll find that particularly when the books of the Bible are referenced. Right now, for example, we're teaching the book of Kings. When we complete it, we'll have the month and year that we completed this revision of Kings on the list so that you know how long ago that book was taught. A few of the single studies are that way, but not very many. On the contrary, in the single studies, you'll find PO, which is an abbreviation for Passover, and FF, which is an abbreviation for Full Fellowship. That indicates that that particular teaching was at the Passover, and then it'll have the year that was given, the message, and the same for Full Fellowship. And you say thank you for your monthly newsletter and thanks to the pastor and staff. Congrats on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on the Dish Network, and we're very proud to have that accomplished. We started off years ago just a couple hours on Dish Network, and we've chipped away at it, gaining a little here, a little there. Now we have our own channel called the Bible Channel on channel 256 on Dish Network. We thank Father for the platform that He's given us. Patty in Kentucky, your program has helped my mangled mind that I have after brain surgery. Even if it doesn't stay that way, while listening to you, I calm down. Thank you. Well, it's not me that causes you to calm down, Patty. It's God's Word. God's Word brings peace. It brings true peace of mind. I don't care how tough a day I have had. I can sit down with God's Word and read just 10 or 15 minutes, and a sense of peace, fulfillment comes to my mind. I was told, you continue with another question, that Jesus took a cat of nine tails and ran the money changers out of the temple, turning over the money changers' tables and also the doves. If this is in the Word, please tell me where. Well, you'll find most of that in Mark chapter 11, verse 15, and the following verses. Ronald in Michigan. Who has the power to forgive sins? Scriptures, please. Okay, well, number one, Jesus had power to forgive sins as the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a reference to Jesus when He was in the flesh here on earth. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6 states that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, the words of Jesus Himself. Your Heavenly Father has the power, the right to forgive sins. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Forgive others that your Father may forgive you. Kenny in Alabama. We often hear you say, Yeshua. What does Yeshua mean, and where can I find it in the Bible? Well, Yeshua is a Hebrew name that from which Jesus is translated in the King James Version Bible. In other words, if you took your Strong's Concordance and you looked up Jesus, it would tell you in the Greek dictionary that it's from the Hebrew origin, Yeshua. And then if you check out Yeshua, what that means rather than transliterated, in other words, how do you translate it? It means Yahweh's Savior, His plan for salvation for the sinning world. Brenda in North Carolina, is there anywhere in the Bible that says it's okay for the gay people to teach in the church and be on the board for the church? Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. We learn that homosexuality is an abomination to our Heavenly Father. Therefore, it should be an abomination to us. Am I teaching hate? No, I'm not teaching hate. What I do teach is God's Word, and we'll teach the Word as it is and let the chips fall where they may. James in Georgia, Caiaphas, the high priest during the time of Jesus. He was the high priest appointed by the Roman government at the time. Did he give a description of Jesus and is it available through the chapel? I'm thankful for everyone at the chapel, but most of all, I'm thankful for my Creator, Yahweh, and Yeshua, who created my soul. Y'all bless everyone at the chapel, and right back at you, James. No, Caiaphas did not have a historical recording of a description of Jesus, but Pontius Pilate sure did. And remember, they delivered Jesus up to Pontius Pilate, accusing him. And Pontius Pilate washed his hands of the matter. He said, "Hey, I find no fault with this man." There is a, it's not biblical, it's historical document, and we do offer it through the chapel. And next time you're writing in to order cassette CDs, whatever, request Pontius Pilate's description of Jesus. If you're not ordering or sending a donation, if you will send a self-addressed stamped envelope along with your request for Pontius Pilate's description of Jesus, we'll be happy to send a copy to you. Kathy in Nebraska, you have said that Adam was ruddy complected. Does that mean Adam was an Indian? I love your teaching. Well, we're glad you enjoy studying God's Word with us. And you also say, would you pray for me? I have diabetes and have been bleeding sores and pain. And you're in our prayers. Ruddy complected means the ability to show blood in the face. That is to say, to blush. Adamic people, Caucasian people, are ruddy complected. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you studying the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. Blessings always follow when you please the Father. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There is one thing that's most important, though, beloved, and it's this. You stay in his Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed